It's wonderful. And all those who participated in helping us give praise and worship to the Lord, thank you. And the most important thing, sometimes we all don't always sing, but we can sing from the heart. Sometimes we aren't able to follow along so much from the book, but our hearts can be stirred. Our hearts can be touched. Amen. And I would just ask everyone to carry that song in their hearts wherever they go, even today after they leave, or whenever during the week, ask Jesus to put a song into your heart. He'll do it. He'll help you. But the name of today's message is called Our Kinsman Redeemer. Our Kinsman, K-I-N-S, Kinsman Redeemer. And I know that we all need a redeemer. We all need a place where we can go whenever we find ourselves on the outer edge of town, on the outskirts of a situation in our lives where things just haven't gone right. We find ourselves in many times disadvantaged in situations that we didn't ask for, but oftentimes a victim of circumstance or other situations that happen in our lives. But oftentimes it is God ordained, because God always has a plan. He's always got a plan to deliver His people. He's always got a way. He's always found a way, a bridge of hope, a way in the wilderness. And many people die in the wilderness. Many people are dead in the wilderness, aren't they? But there's very few that will find the right way. Very few that will come to really and truly know and trust Jesus Christ, our true kinsman, our next of kin, the true kinsman, our Redeemer, the one who is able to deliver us from every situation that life comes and gives our way. But you see, the Lord said that He wouldn't necessarily take away those issues and problems in life, but rather He would be with us. He would go through them with us. And it's great to see beautiful little children like Rebecca's little daughter there sitting in church, hearing the Word of God, because by hearing, we gain faith. By hearing, you know, the Bible says that train up a child in the way that it should go, and it shall not depart there in later in life. It shall not depart from the precepts and statutes of God. And it's a wonderful thing to see that. It's a faith-building thing. So all those who have children understand that. The Picketts know that. Shirley knows that from 8 children that she has reared and pastored. Gordon knows that, and all those who are online, and of course Rebecca. And like I say, there are often others that are here, but for some reason some aren't able to make it today. But we pray that God will bring them here or keep them safe wherever they may be today. Praise God. But I'm going to go ahead. The text of our message is from the book of Ruth. And if you want to go to chapter 2, in the book of Ruth today, chapter 2, verse 1. And it says here, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's." See, before we go there, I want to read, actually go to it's chapter 1, towards the end of it. If I can just find Ruth. Where is that, Shirley? Right before or after Judges? Okay, here we go. It's after Judges. But I want to read from chapter 1 to kind of set the stage here as to what was happening. Because, see, they were going through a famine in the land. And Ruth, along with another woman, lost their husbands. But it says here, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. There is a harvest in our own lives. And there is a harvest at the end of the world. And we have a great day of reckoning that we will all day have to stand before God. That great harvest day also is coming. We know that there is another holiday coming up here called Halloween. Harvest of the dead and the corrupt and the sick, the sin sick of this world who keep their eyes on the devil and his domain and all that they do and practice and the witchcraft and all that's involved with that. It's an evil, wicked holiday. And people, even Christians, celebrate that. It's a wicked thing. And as far as I'm concerned, that's considered idolatry. And that is a wicked thing before the eyes of God. How dare people who call themselves Christians would dare go and drink of the goat milk of the world, such as Halloween and Christmas, which, by the way, means death of Christ. And all these other things that people celebrate today. And they call it good. But the Bible says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. So we must all be careful, watchful, always looking to watch and to keep our way by the grace of God, that He'll keep us on the straight and the narrow. So there we have it. And Ruth, she lost her husband, and they came back, and it was that Naomi thought that she was bitterly dealt with by Almighty God. She didn't feel blessed. She didn't feel like she could even go on. But it took someone like Ruth, the Moabitess, to come along and have faith in God, that she would make a difference in the life of Naomi, who I consider a symbol of the Old Testament. And then you have Ruth, which symbolizes the New Testament. And it says, and Naomi had a kinsman, and her husband's a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Isn't it the same? She did not realize that at that moment she would one day be grafted into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And isn't it the same here for us today, that we would glean from the fields of God's word? That we would glean the word of God and find grace in His sight. That we would find a purpose and a plan that God has for us. That He would speak to our hearts and souls. And that we could find our way, knowing that this is a true map book that will get us from here to there. And if you, and it says here, and she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And what she was saying was, go and glean from the golden nuggets of God's word. That's what it's saying to us. Go and glean and learn and trust God to teach you and to show you the precepts, the manifold blessings that come in studying the word of God, showing yourself to be approved of God, amen, through the study of His word. Praise God. And in verse 3 it says here, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. In other words, she was hoping and desiring that she would spend her time in that field, knowing that if she did, that she could find grace in His sight. A wealthy man, Boaz, who symbolizes Christ, a type and shadow of Jesus. And then you have you have Ruth that symbolizes the bride of Christ. Amen? And it says here, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Little did she know that among the sheaves she would find a husband. Amen. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, it says here, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz, like Christ, showed himself friendly among his disciples and among the workers that would go out into the fields and into the harvest of the world and bring in people, bring in the sheaves, speak to all those to compel them to come in from the highways and hedges. And it's a similarity here as Boaz shows himself friendly to the workers of the harvest fields. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, in other words, the officer in charge, "Whose damsel is this?" But I think that he took special notice of this damsel, who was Ruth, because he intended goodwill towards her. He intended that one day, I think that he would find a great interest in knowing her more. And I think he said it loud enough that she could hear. And it says here in verse 6, "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.'" So she must have been sitting just a few feet away to have heard this token of interest from Boaz. "And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.'" Boaz must have been very impressed by the diligence that this woman sought after to feed her mother-in-law, to work hard to get it, to spend all day in the fields if necessary. But so it is in our own lives. The Lord looks on those of a contrite spirit, looking for those of faith who will spend time gleaning the word of God, who will spend time in prayer, seeking after the Spirit of the living God to touch them, to lead them, and to guide them in life. And in verse 7, the second part says here, "So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now." that she tarried a little in the house. What is that house? It was like a shelter that was put up in the field. So when they needed to go rest or drink water from the vessels that was set aside, they could go there and find rest. But you see, we also find rest in the promises of God's word, don't we? We also find rest in the Spirit of God. And in verse 8 it says here, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." The Lord entreats us to glean not from other sources, not from the tables of another gospel, but rather to glean from His word, the truths found in the word of God. Because there are many pagan sources out there. There are many Christians who are actually pagan, who call themselves by the name of Christian, but are nowhere near in sight or spiritually connected. They deny the power of God. They call upon the name. You could put Christian in front of anything, couldn't you? You could put Christian in front of any title or sentence to make it look and sound good and justify a person's self. But it says in Ruth, verse 9, it says here, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." In other words, let us keep our eyes on the Word of God. And let us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let us not go after other gospels, opinions, people that will try to enslave you and that will try to encroach upon what you already know to be as truth, setting traps and snares for your life, people being deceived all over the place. And we got to be careful for that. And it says here, "And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Neither can the devil touch us, you see. According to the measure of our faith and trust that we put in God. If we know and we believe and we put our hope in the Lord and we pray to Him as our God, the devil can't touch us. He can't make his right to claim anything in our lives. We might go through troubles and trials and tribulations, and yes, the Lord may allow things to happen, all for the glory of God. All to help us go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Matter of fact, if you're not doing that, you're going backwards. You're in deep trouble if you're not moving from faith to faith. And it says here, "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which young men have drawn." In other words, Ruth found favor. We too could find favor if we abide in God's word, if we abide in the lordship of Jesus over our lives, if we learn to meditate and drink in the depths of the meaning of God's word and His Spirit in our lives. So there's a lot of similarities in the Word of God, how that we can apply all these things to our personal lives. If you go to John 15, I'm going to turn there. John 15, verse 7 through 10. In And it says here, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Amen. If you go to Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, it says here, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. In other words, the Lord is gracious to all those. He won't ignore you. Those that fall to the ground and fall to their knees, that cry out to God for mercy, that cry out to God for strength. When you feel tired, overwhelmed, sleepy, the Lord knows how to help us. He gives us strength. I know there are many days that I'm in the middle of a day when I feel like all I want to do is just take a nap. All I want to do is lay down for just maybe a half hour. But you know, oftentimes the devil will come and steal and kill and destroy because he wants us to be asleep at the wheel. He wants us to lose focus, to slumber. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in the garden? That they could not keep awake for 1 hour, that they would slumber. But then he said, sleep on, for the time of the hour has come. So it is in today's day. We know that we have an adversary. We know that there is a devil. We know that there is one that's out there looking to cause us to slip and slide. That he would cause us to slumber and sleep on the Word of God. That he would cause us to lose focus. That he would put things in our path that would cause us to lose our way. It's important that we, as Christians who call the name of Jesus, who say that the Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we continue and abide in his word, that we are not easily taken off guard, that we're not easily sidetracked or deceived. Because there are many that go out into the world looking to deceive. The devil will sit there, and if he can, he'll steal the word from you. When the word is being preached, or if you're reading the word of God in your own private time, and oftentimes he'll try to steal that from you. He comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. So it's important that we give all to Jesus. And it said here, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You see, she came by faith, looking to be covered under the wings of God's grace. Boaz being a type and shadow of the Lord, that grace may be duly awarded to those that seek after God, that seek to be covered under the shadow of her wings, of the Lord's wings. We were all a stranger before God found us. We were all strangers in the lands of Egypt, weren't we? Every one of us. If you go to Exodus 23:9, it says there, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't oppress them. Let's not oppress each other. Let's encourage each other, strengthen each other, help each other, exhort each other. Love one another, for you'll know then whose side you are on. You'll know by those that you love, because that is where it is. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when you know that if you call yourself a Christian, you'll know whether or not you're lying through your teeth or whether or not you're real and genuine. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says here, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and now, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity." In other words, the place of her birth. "And art come into a people which thou knowest not hereafter." Heretofore. In other words, she was willing to pay a price. Are you willing to pay a price? If you remember Mark chapter 10, 29. Let's go there. Mark 10, 29. How willing are you to pay a price? It says here, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Let's go to chapter 2, verse 12. It says here in Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And if you go to Psalm 17, 5 through 8, I want to show you what the Lord wants us, how that we should apply that to our lives. Psalm 17:5-8. "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as an apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Amen. And then it says in verse 13, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." She entreated Boaz not to look differently upon her. She was asking him to look upon her as one of his own. Even though she was a Moabitess, that he would not be a respecter of persons. So it is with the Lord. He is no respecter of persons. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And I'm going to continue with that, but I did a little bit of research and found that what that meant. And I wrote it down here. I made a note, and it says here, "Which was used because of the heat of the season." Did you hear that? That Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." It was in harvest, but yet it was still very hot at that time, which was used because of the heat of the season for cooling and refreshment, binding and bracing the nerves, and very corroborating and strengthening. It is used this day in Italy. It is said in harvest time when it is hot, where they use instead of wine, they mix vinegar with a great deal of water, which they call household wine, allayed with water, to which if oil and bread are used, it makes a cooling meal, good for workmen and travelers in the heat of the sun. I thought that was interesting. And how that this also can be applied to the Messiah and His kingdom in our lives, and how we can interpret the bread as the kingdom of God, and the vinegar as a chastisements and afflictions that the Messiah suffered on our behalf. Because it says in Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions. And then continuing in verse 14, Ruth 2:14, it says here, "And she sat beside the reapers." In other words, she didn't sit among the rank and file. She sat on the side, showing her great modesty. She didn't sit among the rank and file. "And he reached her parched corn." In other words, it was sometimes called polenta, which is made into balls of ground barley and mixed with coriander seed, linseed, and salt. "And she did eat, and it was sufficed and left." In other words, she was given plenty, and she had enough left over to take home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Boaz was kind to her, and he made sure that she was being well taken care of. In verse 15, it says here, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." She was allowed to glean from the very choice harvest of the barley. And that's showing that, too, the Lord wants us to glean and understand and thresh the meat that we read in His Word, to meditate upon it, to eat of it, to understand it. And if you go to Psalm 119, go to Psalm 119. If you don't have to, but if there, I want to read Psalm 119, verses 26, 27. And it says here, "I have declared my ways." In other words, the Lord is giving us freely of His precepts. He wants us to, the point of going here is to understand that when we eat the choice food from His Word of God, what He's trying to tell us is this, is 26, it says here, "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." In other words, we understand God's ways. We understand that from the Word of God, we glean the wisdom and understanding that we need, the precepts and statutes on how to live our life. And if you go to 97 through 104, I thought this was very interesting as well. And it says here, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditations all the day. Thou through my commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they were ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from the very evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. God's light will be a light unto your path. And you will understand that there is no comparison when you're eating the good fruits as opposed to the evil fruits. Evil fruits might taste good only for a moment, but then after a while you feel like you're chewing gravel, breaking your teeth. You feel like it's bitter in your stomach. All these things of the world that we eat, that we spend time on and with. But when we spend time in the Word of God, it is sweet and eating like honey to the taste. So we glean spiritual life from the words of life. Amen. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. At best, we can only handle a few handfuls of God's word at a time. In fact, you could spend days on one verse, eating and meditating upon it, and trying to learn the redeeming value of God's word and how that He can set us free from this world, how that He can teach us and show us how to live, how to think, how to act. And it says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even, in other words, in the evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. In other words, she received a good harvest from gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And we too can receive a good harvest of understanding and knowledge and wisdom from gleaning into the wee hours of the night, or getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to read the Word of God, or in the early morning hours. And it was about an ephah of barley, in other words, about 35 pounds. And then you go to verse Jeremiah 15:16 there. And it says here, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Just to compliment that. And if you go to Ruth 18:2-18, it says here, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed, in other words, satisfied, that she gleaned. So we are to glean the word of God that we could share to others, and how that we could comfort, edify, and exhort each other. How that's how we can apply that to our lives. And that's what we're trying to do today, to understand how to apply God's word and know that it will redeem us, that our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who redeems us. But He's given us precepts and statutes and a word through His word to live by, to understand how to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, it says here, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So the Lord wants you and me to understand the Word of God in such a way where we can go out and we can truly be a witness. We can truly be a man that has much salt, that we can give meaningful words to people encouragement that makes a difference. To edify somebody, say over the phone or talking to them in person. That's how we can apply these things to our lives. How that we can teach others also to live the life. And to encourage people. That's why we're here. That's why we show up. To edify and strengthen and help. To show the love of Christ. This is not some kind of a social club. Although we do enjoy getting together to spend time with each other. But it's not for the sake of a social club. Rather, it's for the sake of fellowship. And for the sake of comforting and edifying and sharing with each other what the Lord is doing in our lives. Testimonies and things of that nature. How that we can encourage people. And in Ruth 2:19, it says here, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today?" And isn't that the big question in our own lives right now? Are we gleaning from the Word of God or from the vain philosophies of man? "And where routest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Now, Boaz being a type and shadow, where did she spend her time? She was rewarded duly for spending her time and finding grace in the sight of Boaz. When we do that in our own lives before Jesus every day, we too will find that grace to carry on and to carry forth our chores, our duties, our responsibilities. He'll give us grace wherever he leads us. He'll equip us and he'll make a way. He'll begin to show us how that we can lead, guide, and direct not only in our own life but others. He'll give us a heart for people, a love for people that will strengthen us and strengthen them. In fact, when we pray on Saturday nights, did you know that the Lord will oftentimes use the prayers that we pray for others will also strengthen us. And when you spend time in the prayer closet before God, when you spend time praying for others, he will not leave you forsaken, but he'll reward you too. He'll strengthen you and encourage you. He'll even send little signs and do little things for you that only you would know about because they're for you and not somebody else. So it says here in verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So his mercies are new every morning. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." God used Ruth to turn bitterness into gratitude, unbelief into faith, and despair into hope. Naomi, who thought she had lost everything, was now regaining her strength. But it didn't mean that she was perfect. None of us are perfect. Naomi had her own ways and means of doing things, and she was yet to be delivered from the flesh, as we all must one day. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest." In other words, are we enduring unto the end? Are we going to endure to the end? Until the harvest? Until the end of the time where there is no more time left but eternity? And in Ruth 2:22 it says here, "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. For the Lord truly is our refuge and hope. He's our help in time of need, if we remain faithful. And so in 23 it says here, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And it says here in Ruth 3:1-18, then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? What was she doing? Naomi, who, like Rebekah, trying to find a way for Jacob, that worm Jacob, in God's words, was now trying to search out a way for Ruth. I know that Naomi probably meant well, but she did so by contrivances, by deception. And it says here in verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wow. You know, whenever I think of the winnowing, the winnower, and the threshing floor, where God separates the chaff from the wheat, I think about how God deals with each one of us. How God deals with us when we lay our head down at night on the pillow, and we lay down and we think, and we allow God to speak to our hearts, and he begins to show us our life. He begins to convict us over things that are not pleasing to him. So in other words, it was at night, and he was threshing at the threshing floor, winnowing, separating the chaff from the wheat. And so it is in our lives today. Jesus wants us to separate, to come out from her, from the world, from death, from sin, a sin-sick and weary world, who is on a fast lane to hell and no stop in between. There are no pit stops. It's just a grease pole going straight down. And so we must be mindful of our own state of affairs in our own lives, so that by the grace of God, he will help lead and guide us to the anchor, to the rock, something that the cleft in the rock that we could cling to. So that one day, we ourselves being saved by grace can help save others, can lead others to the way that is right, true, and good. And it says here in verse 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. In other words, what she was saying to him was, go privily into the nighttime, where no woman was allowed to go into the threshing floor, even in the night. And it says here in verse 4, and it shall be when he lieth. Now this is Naomi talking to Ruth. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So we all know Naomi was preparing Ruth for an illicit relationship with Boaz. She was, in her mind, thinking that Boaz, when he would wake up at midnight, that he would find this woman at her feet irresistible, where he couldn't contain him or restrain himself, but in such a way that nobody would know about it, so that he would then be committed to get married, to be responsible to marry her. But you see, God would have a better plan. Naomi, representing the Old Testament, the flesh, representing the ways of the world, would do things our way instead of God's way. You see, there would be nobody there to witness it, what was in her mind. It was a deceptive plan from the start. But I know that she meant well in many ways as well, because she loved Ruth. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." That was Ruth talking to Naomi. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So this was a shame that Naomi was trying to perpetrate on the life of Ruth, not really thinking about the consequences. But God had everything under control. Sometimes we make mistakes like that, and God covers us by his grace and mercy. Sometimes we make terrible blunders in our lives, and God has a way of covering that because of the love that we have, not only for God, but for his people. And it says here in Ruth 3, verse 7, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down." So we know that Naomi wrongly thought that Boaz would awaken from his sleep and have some kind of an illicit relationship with her, find her so appealing that he couldn't resist. Isn't that the way the devil works in our lives? Huh? Isn't that the truth? You lay down at night. Isn't that your weakest point? When you lay down your head on your pillow and you're half asleep, and you get attacked by the devil, and thoughts come your way, or temptations, or this or that come your way, and you're in such a half awoken state that you find yourself thinking things that you ought not to think, and then you wake yourself up and say, "What am I thinking? What am I doing? What's going on here?" You have to wake yourself up. That's why it's important to always be in the Word, to meditate upon God's Word, even into the night, and ask God to pray. You remember when you were a kid, when that you prayed, your mom and dad, like my mom and dad, always told us to pray. I would always kneel down by my bed and I would pray and ask God to bless me. And those were wondrous days. And somehow, throughout the years, I stopped doing that. And now, I'm coming back to that again, and have been back. Oftentimes, the only solace I have is to go to the Word of God and start to glean from it and ask God to show me what He wants me to know right now. Things that I can learn from him. Things that I can use to be encouraged, edified, and exhorted. I need to be exhorted, and I need to be corrected, just like anybody else. And it says here in verse 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." But Boaz was utterly surprised to find such a woman who would dare to go and lay at his feet, thinking, "Who was this?" But he knew her to be a virtuous woman. And he was a gentleman. He was a man of honor. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Who is that near kinsman? Think about that for a moment. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." In other words, no ordinary Israelite would be willing to marry a Moabite woman because of the state of ill repair that they would find themselves in at that moment. Because of the Moabite culture. And it goes a lot deeper than that. That's another in-depth study by itself. And it says here, "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." Boaz, who instead of rebuking her, was kind to her, showed her respect. "And as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." What she was doing was that she was trying to come under his protection, under the divine law of him being the next of kin redeemer, to be her protector. And in verse 11 it says here, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So what he aimed to do, what he wanted to do and intended to do, was to treat Ruth with honor and with respect, saving her reputation by bravely protecting her and his honor. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Did you hear that? He said, "Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." That kinsman that was nearer than he was another man. But spiritually speaking, that kinsman is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Boaz represented a type of Christ, and Ruth represented the bride of Christ. If you go to 13th verse in 3, it says here, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." But he was giving her a promise and giving her hope. And it said here in 14, "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and arose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." He regarded her and sought to protect her so that her reputation would not be ruined. And it says here, see, in other words, Boaz, instead of touching Ruth, would have been found in many men's eyes wanton. But instead, he remained honorable, did not touch her. And she was blessed as if she was being blessed by her father. And it says here in Ruth, chapter 3, 15, it says, "Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee." He encouraged her as a friend and promised her as a kinsman. "And hold it. And when she held it, measured 6 measures of barley." And not only that, she was rewarded her as a patron. and laid it on her, and she went into the city. She went her way with hopes and gifts, no less chaste of God. And no doubt she was more happy than when she came. Amen. In Ruth chapter 3, 16, it says here, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley give he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" So what we have is, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 through 8, whenever a woman was left without a husband, if they had brothers, they were supposed to get married to the next of kinsmen. They were supposed to get married to that another available brother in the family, which would be their next of kinsmen. So the Lord is wanting us to be married to Him, the true next of kinsmen, as the bride of Christ. And then it says here in 18, "Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" And then go to 4:9, Ruth chapter 4, 9 through 10. "And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all, and that Elimelech and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi.'" Boaz purchased all the debt of Ruth and made Ruth his bride. Isn't that particularly similar to what the Lord did for us? He purchased our sin on the cross. He purchased, he with a great debt, we have been freed from that debt because of what Jesus did on the cross. Purchased with his blood our salvation. And in here it says in verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon's, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off." That reminds me of all those that were dead in Christ. "From among his brethren and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day." You see, because Boaz honored the dead and honored the living, God honored Boaz and grafted him in to the bloodline of Jesus Christ. In Ruth chapter 4, 13 through 15, it says here, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." Jesus also was not ashamed to call us to himself, was he? "And the woman said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel.'" You and I both know who that kinsman is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better than 7 sons, hath borne him." And it says here in Ruth to end, Ruth chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, "And Naomi," as we know, represents the Old Testament, "took the child," which I'm reminded of like Simon did when he took up the baby Jesus and held him into his arms, "and laid it upon in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. The true kinsman redeemer would come forth from this lineage. And the woman and her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so it is. In the great lineage, the line, the bloodline of Jesus, Jesus wants to graft us in by his mercy, by his grace, and by the blood shed on the cross. All those who are listening, he wants to graft you in who don't know him or who are sitting on the fence. He is your kinsman redeemer. He's my kinsman redeemer, and he's yours. Amen. I was going through some old stuff and came across this article that a man wrote. And to end, I would like to read it. I could probably quote it to you, but there is a point in here that, you know, maybe one or two that I would just simply not want to miss. And so I just want to read it to end here. A beautiful assurance is... says here, "Downcast and troubled Christian, come and glean today in the open field of promise. Here are the abundance of precious promises, which exactly meet thy wants. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Doth not that suit thy case? A reed helpless, insignificant, and weak. A bruised reed out of which no music can come, weaker than weakness itself. A reed, and that reed bruised, yet he will not break thee, but on the contrary, will restore and strengthen thee. Thou art like the smoking flax, no light, no warmth can come from thee, but he will not quench thee. He will blow with his sweet breath of mercy, till he fans thee to a burning flame. Will ye glean another ear, O weary soul? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What soft words from a tender touch from the Master. Fear not thy worm, Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How canst thou fear with such a beautiful assurance as this? Thou mayest gather 10,000 such golden ears as these. I have blotted out thy sins like a cloud, and like a thick cloud thy transgressions. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our Master's field is very rich. Behold the abundance in thy hands. There they lie before thee. Open, poor timid believer. Gather them up. Make them thine own. For Jesus bids thee to take them. Be not afraid, only believe. Grasp these sweet promises. Thresh them out by meditation. And feed on them with joy complete." Praise God. That is the word of God we are to meditate on. And come to know who the true kinsman redeemer is. As we live in the fields of life, the harvest is soon to ripen. Are we going to be counted among those golden ears of corn? Are we going to be counted among those redeemed by our next of kin redeemer, Jesus? God will help us. Cry out to him. Reach out to Jesus today. He'll make a way. He'll open the door. He'll close the wrong doors for you. He'll make straight your path. He'll take away all that confusion. When you're weary and weak, He'll give you strength. He'll give you hope where there is helplessness. He'll give you strength when you are so weak. He knows how to help you overcome. Because the Bible says that they that overcome by the blood of the Lamb are those who made it into heaven. Those are the very ones who made it. We too want to be overcomers. In all walks of life, look to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Amen. And we're going to sing a song or two. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this message that you showed me. I don't know much, but only what you show me. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful gift that you have given. Not only what you did on the cross, but that you have given us your word, your promise. You have given us a place. You have given us a resting place. And you have prepared a home for us. You have prepared a place wherein when we die and our chores are over with, when our duties are done on this earth, that we would have a place of rest. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, today now, that you would lead and draw all those who would be ripe for the harvest, that you would put them in the right place, O God, that you would, by mercy, grace, and truth, kindle that fire in their hearts, like that smoking flax, but that you would have mercy and blow on that, O Lord God, in their lives until they become a burning flame for you. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your name be glorified and that we would follow and seek to know thee every day, because we truly don't know you fully, and only in part do we know. But until that day comes, we are told to endure unto the end, and the same shall be saved. And I pray that you would give us that strength every day. Give us that hope, for you are that hope and you are that anchor. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, under the blood, amen.